Well, amen indeed. Church, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is our text today. Acts chapter 2, our text will be verses 42 through 47. For many of you, you've been in the church for very long. You've likely read these verses, heard these verses taught or preached in other contexts, and so we want to look at them this morning. If you're not familiar with these, if you're new to the church, new as a Christian, pray that these words would be encouraging to you and helpful for all of us together, that they would be instructive by God's grace. I want to read. These are words that are following Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Holy Spirit has come and been poured out upon the people. About 3,000 people were saved, born again, added to the church. And now what we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is how this early church began to live its life together. The context of fellowship and faithfulness to the Lord and faithfulness to each other. So as we continue our series called Together, we want to look at this text today, be encouraged and instructed by it. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we read. Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask for your understanding now of it. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a trait that you could describe your family by? All families have traits or mannerisms that tend to mark them or set them apart from others. If you don't know what your mannerism or your trait is that kind of comes within your family, maybe through DNA, just ask your spouse if you're married. They can tell you. If you're not married, it's okay. Maybe ask a friend. What is it that tends to mark you as the Roten family or the Smith family or whatever family you are? Maybe another question we could ask is, what does your family value? What are the priorities you and your family members tend to embody? What sets you apart? What makes you different than another family? I'm not saying good or bad, right or wrong. Just saying, what makes you different, unique? I think these are helpful questions to ask from time to time about our lives, about our families. And yet I would submit that such questions are even more important to ask about the church. When the Bible speaks about the church, it does so with a variety of different metaphors. It uses terms like body, household, family, building. These are terms that the Bible uses to describe the church. The Bible sees the church as a community of believers having been brought from a variety of different contexts and backgrounds through the one gospel into a community, a particular fellowship together. And every community, every fellowship of Christians should be and will be marked by particular traits or mannerisms, if you will. Now, in many cases, you can take 10 churches and you can find 10 very different looking churches. But the reality of it is that there are certain traits that ought to characterize certain priorities and values that ought to characterize any church, no matter the culture, no matter the the date, the year. When the Bible instructs us about the church, it gives us some insight as to what some of these priorities and values ought to be. In fact, the elders have been discussing this very thing over the past few months. What are the priorities and values of Redeeming Grace Baptist Church? We're kind of walking back through them and reworking some of them a bit, thinking through that. How do these values, these priorities, inform and shape ministry here in St. Mary's County in 2022? We don't want to only be asking what it is that we should be doing. We should be asking the question, why should we be doing it? And that begins to help us articulate certain priorities and values that ought to govern how we go about ministry. And what I want us to do this morning is to take a look at the early church and to kind of take a step back and see how these broader values, these broader priorities that marked the church then are the same kinds of things that ought to mark us today, even though ministry practically and pragmatically may look very different, may vary even from culture to culture, as you think about contextualization and those things. But at the end of the day, these are things that ought to be the DNA of any gathering of local Christians anywhere at any time. That's what I want us to think through this morning. As we think about this series that we're in, being together, being the family of God, what are these things that ought to characterize us? This look at the book of Acts, again, is a snapshot of the early church. Snapshot of the early church following Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled believers and marked them. Believers from variety of different cultural backgrounds now brought into the church. This massive number of people were added to the faith and welcomed into the church. And now what we see in these verses is how this early church lived out its life together, and certain priorities and values, characteristics, traits, mannerisms begin to mark it. And I want us to look at that, and I want us to understand it, and then I want us to think about how these things are marking us today. As we observe this early church, what we find is a deliberate community that had a number of priorities that shaped who they were, and I want us to consider each of them. I want us to see them in four categories this morning. Four categories. What was it that shaped them, marked them, and how should that instruct and inform us today? Well, the first thing that we see is this. They had a shared devotion. They had a shared devotion. In verse 42, we read, "And they devoted themselves." They devoted themselves. And then he goes on to share several things that characterized that devotion. But you think about that language, devoted themselves. These early disciples didn't simply add Christianity to their already busy lives. No, they devoted themselves to an entirely new identity. They were saved and saved into a new fellowship of believers, and that identity is what now marked them. They didn't merely just add or tack on Christianity to what they already had going. It changed them. Notice several things that characterize this shared devotion. First of all, they were devoted to doctrine. They devoted themselves, we're told, to the apostles' teaching. These early believers were brought into the church through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth about who Jesus is and what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. They had been saved through believing this gospel, and now they were brought into this fellowship, and they had a common body of teaching that shaped, that instructed, that informed who they were, what they were to believe, and how they were to go about life. We're told that it was the apostles' teaching that they devoted themselves to, the teaching that had been handed down through the apostles, teaching that included the Old Testament, and now as we see the new covenant in place through the work of Jesus, the ongoing teaching that would follow. The church did not have a buffet of whatever they wanted to believe. Kind of just pick and choose what you want. That's how the world works, isn't it? You just, whatever you want to believe is fine. As long as it's good for you, it's fine for you. But that's not at all what we find in the scripture. It was not a buffet of whatever you wanted to believe, but rather an authoritative body of teaching passed down through the apostles. And that's what I think that we need to hear about their devotion. One of the things that marked them off, and one of the things that mark us off today as a group of believers, is a shared body of teaching. Sound doctrine. In his book called Sound Doctrine, Bobby Jameson wrote, "Sound doctrine leads to sound faith, sound hearts, and sound consciences. And these became the fountain from which flows an entire life that is pleasing to God. Sound doctrine is God's roadmap for living faithfully in the world. Sound doctrine tells you not just where you are, but who you are and who God is and how God has saved us from sin and enabled us to live lives pleasing to Him." The reality of sound doctrine, authoritative teaching. We understand that the disciples were devoting themselves to a deliberate body, a common body of teaching that shaped what they believed about God, what they believed about life and themselves, and how that informed and guided their living. It wasn't just a head knowledge thing. It was a life-impacting body of teaching. In Titus 2, verse 1, Paul called Titus not merely to teach sound doctrine, but to teach what accords with sound doctrine. That language, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. The life that flows from the sound doctrine. Sound biblical doctrine is foundational to the life and health of a church because it grounds us in the truth of who God is and what He's done through Christ. It begins to shape who we are. This is why I think confessions of faith are so helpful. Confessions of faith are helpful for us because what they are, they're not equivalent to the Bible. They're not authoritative as far as the, like on par with the Bible, but what they are snapshots of the Bible's teaching about the essential things. And so when you think about what is our church's confession of faith? Well, these are things we're saying you need to believe to be a Christian and you need to believe to be part of this local church. According to the Bible. Confessions of faith. And so we see how these early believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we can say, well, we're devoted to the Bible. Well, of course we're devoted to the Bible. Everybody would say that. Mormons would say that. But what about the teaching in the Bible, interpreted rightly and instructive, that's instructive for us? We have a common body of teaching. We should be devoted to that. That's one of the things that we should share as a church, is a devotion to right, faithful teaching. Now, we're not all going to always agree on secondary and tertiary matters. Believe it or not, Jeremy and I don't agree on everything, doctrinally. I was trying to think of an example, but I can't think of one off the top of my head. But we don't always agree exactly on the nuances of teasing out certain aspects of doctrine. But these are not primary things. These are not gospel-impacting things. So, yes, we may have some differences here and there, but what we're saying is like the essential things. We've got to have an agreement to those things, a devotion to those things. They were devoted to doctrine. Doctrine is primary. You know, if you ever leave here and go look for another church, one of the first things you ought to do is look for that church's confession of faith. What do they teach? Number two, they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. I promise this will go faster than it seems. They were devoted to fellowship and the breaking of bread, we're told. Fellowship is this word that describes a close relation or association. While we often use it this way, the word fellowship is not something that describes two Christians meeting up for coffee, necessarily. Could be. Fellowship could be happening in that. Depends on how good the coffee is, right? No, of course fellowship could happen there, but that doesn't make it, just because you meet up for coffee, you could be discussing a number of things. No, it's this idea of two people committing to each other for a common cause. Another word that could be used to describe this idea as fellowship is a partnership. Almost the idea of going into a business venture together. That's what we mean when we say fellowship. And too often we equate fellowship as being like a meal, where fellowship may or may not happen around that meal. But fellowship is something more than that. It can include that for sure, but it's more than that. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy pointed us to the importance of growth and how this happens in community. He pointed to one another, to the one another's, as expressions of that growth. And then remember, he said, I forgot the list. I was going to read the list. Well, guess what? I brought the list today, just part of it. These ideas of how we commit lives together to each other. We point to these one another's as expressions of this shared life we have together. Just listen to some of the one another's you find in the Bible. Categories: fellowship, love one another, serve one another, accept one another, strengthen one another, help one another, encourage one another, care for one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, commit to one another, be devoted to one another, be patient with one another, live in harmony with one another, instruct one another, greet one another, spur on one another to love and good deeds, agree with one another, be compassionate to one another, give preference to one another, be at peace with one another, be kind to one another, comfort one another. And we could keep going. All of these one another's take place in the context of a deliberate community, a deliberate fellowship that seeks to do these things on purpose. The implication of the Bible is the gospel will be lived out in the context of this kind of community, where these one another's are being regularly practiced, not perfectly, but regularly and deliberately practiced with an intention of living out this partnership that we have in Christ together. He also mentions the breaking of bread. Devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. I want to include this under the idea of fellowship. Some say this is the Lord's Supper. Others say it's simply table fellowship. Either way, we see that they're breaking bread together, whether it's observing that early ordinance that would have been established by then of practicing the Lord's Supper, or whether it was merely a meal shared together, they were doing it in a deliberate and regular fashion. I just want to back up a bit and just ask me, does this describe the type of community you experience? And every one of us should say yes and no. We should say yes, but we should experience this, and if we're not, we need to be asking why. And the first thing we need not do is say, well, it's everybody else's fault. But maybe. But what are we doing to help cultivate this? Back up beyond that, is it something you experience? Let me ask this. Is it something you desire? Is it something you desire? Because what we find here is this picture of fellowship and partnership, and then you add the one another's of how that gets that's teased out. This is something that we are all called to enjoy. We are all called to cultivate. We are all called to participate in to some degree. So friends, how are you prioritizing time to be with other Christians to cultivate this partnership, fellowship we have together? I'm not asking if you're doing it. I'm assuming you're going to. And if you're not, then let's do it. How are you prioritizing time? And if you're not prioritizing the time to do that, I get it. We live in a fast-paced time, but we find time to do the things that are important to us. So that goes back to the desire. Do we desire this? Do we long for this? This kind of fellowship and partnership is hard but necessary work. And you can't just be a passive agent in it, hoping it finds you. We all must seek to cultivate it. Devoted to fellowship. Number three, they were devoted to prayer. Notice it says, and the prayers. One of the things you'll see reading the New Testament is that the early church prayed a lot. I love what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about prayer. He said, prayer is the best test of an individual, and it's also the best test of a church. A church can be flourishing. She can be successful in terms of organizations. She can be tremendously active and appear to be prosperous. But if you want to know whether she is a real church or not, examine the amount of prayer that takes place. The test of Christianity is not the ability to talk cleverly. It's not the ability to give your opinions on politics and the latest news headlines. No, the test is, do you hunger and thirst for Him? Do you want to be known by Him? You know, there are a lot of things we should and will need to be engaged in as a church. Good things, biblical things. And friends, we can put forward our best efforts in outreach. We can have a thriving discipleship plan. We can have 200 discipleship groups that just pop up this summer. Praise God if that happens. Like all of us should want to be in a discipleship group. That'd be a great thing. We can have this thriving discipleship plan. We can be encouraged with a growing, and yes, it's growing, children and youth ministry, and still be flatlined. Listen, the Bible does not say that the early church flourished because of a dynamic youth or worship ministry. It does not say the key to church health was home groups. When the Bible points to the church living well, it tends to show us snapshots of a praying church. A praying church. Brothers and sisters, one of the most important things we can devote ourselves to in the life of this church is prayer. Prayer corporately, prayer individually. Prayer corporately. We do our best to prioritize prayer together whenever we're together. I hope that you're finding that those of you who are in home groups, that prayer is something that takes place in that group. But even as we think about this gathering of believers here, one of the things that we do is we want to prioritize prayer. The church prayed together occasionally, not often, but every now and then I will hear little comments about how long our prayers are. I don't know about you, but when John prayed this morning, I felt like I'd already heard a sermon. And he's embarrassed. Like, I was so encouraged. He's praying about confessing sin. Like, I was just like, yes, that's how I feel often. Like, all this noise. And I needed that. I was like, we could just go home. Your prayer was good too, Jeremy. It was. You helped us pray about important biblical things. And friends, one of the things we should do when we come together as a church is that if your response, because this can be my response sometimes, even as a pastor, if your response is like, how much longer is this prayer going to go? Oh, brothers and sisters, you've missed it. Repent. I get it if you have little kids and you need to go, that's fine, just go. But pray. One of the things that we ought to be doing more and more as a church is praying together. One of the things I loved about, I just read this book called Corporate Worship by Matt Merker. And he's talking about in that how we need to cultivate an amen culture in the church. What he means by that is even when we're praying corporate prayers, it's not just Jeremy's prayer or John's prayer that was prayed, it's our prayer. And so when these brothers and sisters are praying, we ought to be thinking, yes, this is also my prayer. It's a corporate thing. And so one of the things I would like to see happen, it's going to take some practice, one of the things I'd like to see happen over time as a church is when somebody's leading a prayer from the pulpit, when they end, all of us say amen. Because it's our agreement that yes, we agree with this prayer and it's my prayer just as much as it is the person leading it. Corporate prayer is vital, essential, not optional to the life and health of a church. And yes, our prayers may be long at times, but praise God for that. Thank you, Mike. Prayer individually. The number of things we try to do to encourage that. pray through the church directory. Use the Tuesday prayer newsletter to inform ways that you can be praying deliberately about this church, members, its ministries. Pray for others often, and from time to time, tell them you're praying for them. Would encourage them. I got all of that out of and the prayers, all right? They were devoted. They had a shared devotion, doctrine, fellowship, prayer. Number two, they had a shared worship. Verse 43, it says, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles." And then later on in verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, praising God." This early church was a joyful, all-filled church. We see that this worship was regular and normative in this Christian community. They were a glad people. They praised God together. And I don't think it's an accident that Luke gives us the order he does. These were a people rooted in sound doctrine, a people who enjoyed being together in fellowship. And as a result, they prayed together, and all that resulted in a joyful and worshipful community together. When we think of praise, this idea of praising something or someone is speaking well of that person or thing. In fact, when something delights us, we most naturally respond in some type of praise, don't we? Whether it's a movie that moved us, we'll tell you got to go see this movie. Don't give me any spoilers about Top Gun. I'm going to go see it in a few weeks. Something our kids have done to encourage or bless us, right? We praise that. We post it in our day. If your team wins a critical game, we rejoice. We're praising it. We're celebrating. Friends, we're quick to praise something, aren't we, that means a lot to us. And we do it without thinking. When's the last time, parents, somebody had to tell you, force you to praise something your kid did well? Like, you don't have to be told that unless you're just out there. You don't have to be told to praise. That's what we find here is a church that had been compelled to praise. That's what a church does in our corporate gatherings. We get together in order that we might praise God together, that we might celebrate Him together, that we might speak well of God in this gathering together. One of the things that we think about, or not one of the things, many of the things, when we think about worship includes many different elements. It includes singing, it includes praying, reading, responding, preaching, giving, many different ways you can express worship to God, to celebrate His value and worth. One of the ways that we do that, obviously, is through singing. One of the things we want to be careful to equate is when we think of worship, that we only think about the singing. No, that's singing. Worship through singing. Now we're worshiping through preaching and hearing and receiving and responding. Right? But when we think about what most of us would find easy to say, yes, we're doing this together, is through singing. And the scripture talks about that. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. It's interesting that Paul says there, this is not a sermon on worship, but just a side note, he says addressing one another. Did you know one of the things that we do in corporate worship is we're addressing one another? Like one of the things we ought to do, especially in the kinds of songs that we sing that are more like encouraging each other, like, can't think of an example right now off the top of my head, but you can just think about the lyrics. Okay, this is not directed to God, it's more directed to us. Like you should like turn around and look at each other when you do that. It's super awkward, I know, isn't it? But like, that's what we're doing, right? We're encouraging each other. We're helping each other. We're addressing each other through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to delight in who God is and what He's done. Too often we make worship about our own preferences instead of seeing it as an opportunity to declare the greatness of God. Yes, every person in this room has his or her preferences about what kinds of songs or things ought to be done and not done in worship. But the first thing we should be thinking, whether it's a song or whatever, how does this song help me delight and declare something true about God and His ways? Not how does it make me feel? If it's true, and if it's true, if it's not true, we won't sing it. But if it's true, we'll sing it. And if it's not your preference, then just forget about the preference of style. Think about, okay, what truth is here? Help me to delight in God. Even the prayers we pray, again, these are congregational. The word we preach, we should be thinking both individually and corporately in its application. Much of the Bible was written to churches. We tend to only individualize application, don't we? And we should individualize it, but we should also be thinking, how does this apply to me in the context of helping me cultivate fellowship and responsibility to one another? Worship is also a formative experience. It shapes us as God's people. So friends, the point of this is we should be known as a joyful and worshipful people. One of the things that prioritized and marked this early church was that it was a church, it was a people, a community that was filled with joyful praise, and they got together regularly to celebrate God. That's what they did. Number three, they had a shared life. A shared devotion, shared worship, a shared life. Verses 44 through 46, we see that they were together. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Twice in those three verses, we see that this word together. Like they were together. What did they share? When it comes to life, what were they sharing? Number one, they shared time. They shared time. Again, twice we see that they were together. That takes time to be together, right? And especially takes intentionality in our fast-paced culture, where being together just doesn't happen automatically. Like you got to plan for it, and you got to be deliberate in pursuing it, especially today. Because when someone becomes a Christian, you inherit a new family, you inherit a new stewardship, a new responsibility, a new things, and new people that should take time in your life. The church is not an event you attend. It's not a club. It's a family, and family takes time. They shared time, but they also, number two, they shared possessions. They shared possessions. They were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, some like to try and say this passage is some example of a primitive communism. But that's not at all the picture here. The picture is a people who were generously and willing to carry the burdens for one another to the point of giving up their own possessions. Think about that example. Our family, back in 2016, we moved from Hollywood to Lexington Park, and we sold our house. And we didn't have one to move to just yet. We were literally homeless. And for 6 to 8 weeks, I can name names in this congregation and others at Leonardtown, literally we house hopped for 6 to 8 weeks. I don't recommend it. But it was nevertheless the generous and kind brothers and sisters of this church and others in our community who willingly let us live at their houses. The Lord sovereignly kind of orchestrated that, because this person was on vacation, now we're house-sitting for this one. We're going to this one. It was something. But the generosity was fantastic. They shared possessions. That's just a little example of how you can be generous with your possessions. They were simply prepared to live for each other any way they could. Generous with their possessions, generous with their resources, generous with their time. They shared this. because they shared a life together. And then number four, they had a shared impact. Notice the text says in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Two things that are mentioned here. One, they had favor with all the people, not just the people in the church, but the people out of the church. They had favor with all the people. And two, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How we go about our life together as Christians in the context of a local church, listen, ought to be attractive to outsiders. We should live in such a way that seeks to have favor with the community. Now, that's not always possible, or even the case often in the Bible. We see the church faced its fair share of opposition and persecution. But any opposition or rejection we face should not be self-inflicted. The message of the gospel will and does offend, but we should not. This doesn't mean we compromise the first point, a shared doctrine, in order to find this kind of favor. But it does mean how we live together as God's people ought to be, generally speaking, favorable, attractive to those who are on the outside. And I think, friends, when a church lives in a way, as we see in this passage, when a church lives in a way that is rooted in sound doctrine, that demonstrates a generous, self-sacrificing compassion, that's marked by radiating joy in God, there's something contagious and desirable about that. Another question I think is helpful to consider is this. Are those who are on the outside of our fellowship, I'm not talking about Christians that are part of other fellowships, I'm talking about those who we know that are not Christians or they're not regularly part of a local church, are those who are on the outside of our fellowship who know us, are they drawn to us? There are a lot of churches in, we can just say the United States, that repel people and like, in a bad way. Do we draw people in? Are we finding favor in the community? Does the community say, praise God, people from Redeeming Grace are here? Or do they say, oh no, people from Redeeming Grace are here? I get there may be occasions where it's actually going to be the case where they say, oh no, because we're speaking truth, right? But generally speaking, are we finding favor? And I think a church that is living this way will. Doesn't mean we won't be opposed. Doesn't mean we won't be persecuted. Doesn't mean we won't be hated. But it will mean, I think, at times we will find favor. And the Lord will be gracious and even add to our number. Do we even have a desire and a hunger for this? You see, a church that seeks these kinds of values and priorities will be a church, I believe, that is positioned to find favor and positioned to grow. Yes, it's the Lord who adds to his church. Yes, it's the Lord who grows his people. Yes, it's the Lord who even sovereignly provides opportunities for us to have favor with others. But we commit ourselves to this kind of theme and we will have some kind of impact in the community. A faithful community of biblically grounded, deliberately generous, and joyful worshipers will be a community that leaves a lasting impact on others. And that's the kind of impact we want to leave in this community right here in St. Mary's County. Are we biblically grounded? Are we deliberately generous? Are we joyfully worshiping? And as we are doing these things, are we making an impact in this community? Brothers and sisters, our goal should be that. Our goal should not be to establish just the right programs and ministries so people from other churches will want to come to us. Our aim, our goal should be to be this kind of church so that we can influence and impact unbelievers around us so that we can make disciples, so that we can engage this community to win over those who are bound in darkness, so they can hear and receive the gospel, be saved. That's what marked the early church. Those were the values, the priorities that the early church gave themselves to. We know, friends, that on one hand, churches will look very different when they meet, where they meet, how they're governed, what ministries they have, what worship styles they use. Some have parachutes, some don't. And that's okay. Ministry expressions can vary from place to place and context to context. But every church, no matter its location, no matter its size, no matter its existence in whatever year it is, every church ought to have these common values and priorities. Because the Lord saved you, and he places you within a community of believers, a family, to be together, to live in this way, to have a shared devotion, to have a shared worship, shared prayer, all right? These things that we share together and the shared impact that we find. They shared these things. When you think of Redeeming Grace Baptist Church, these are the kinds of priorities that should fuel and influence all we do. And these are the kinds of priorities that you should be thinking, how can I help foster and encourage this? How can I help in this way? Friends, you can find community in a lot of places, some good, some bad. But as a Christian, your primary community is the church. It's the body of Christ, because we share a bond that's eternal. We're going to live together forever. And the thing that makes this community so beautiful is the fact that God has established it, and God is the one who shapes it, and God is the one who says, these are the values and priorities that you should live. May he help us do so. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise because you are the one who establishes the church. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that you have done so through the costly work of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. It's through Jesus that we have hope. It's through Jesus that we have life. It's through Jesus that we have this newfound community, this newfound family, that we can be together. Father, it's my prayer this morning that as we think through these values, these priorities here in Acts, Lord, that these would more and more and more mark us. Lord, I can look at each of these and find ways that we're not being faithful to in a perfect way. We're never going to be perfect in these things, but Lord, would you help these things be our desire, our priority, our focus? And where we're weak in some, would you help us to strengthen? Where we're being faithful in others, would you help us to remain faithful? Would you show us individually where we may be lacking and where we may need help? Would you show us corporately where we can be stronger? Father, we want to make an impact in this community, not for our sake, but for your glory, for your honor. So, Lord, would you help us to live lives in these ways, and help us when we're not to confess that and to pursue righteousness. Father, it may be that some are here this morning and they're not trusting in Jesus. They wouldn't refer to themselves maybe even as a Christian. And, Lord, they hear this and they're like, yes, that's something I've never had. God, would you help them to see the beautiful gift of your grace through the sending of your Son into this world to be the sacrifice for sinners, that they can have hope, forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus by trusting in him and by then being brought into a community that lives this way. So, Father, may you have your way in all of our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.